What is this thing called love? And as I mentioned last week, we hear this word, we see this word plastered all over the place, and we begin to use the word sometimes in a quite flippant manner. And when we even talk about God's love, we talk about it in a very worldly way. We talk about it in terms of having goosebump feelings. And we talk about it in terms of having, well, I feel this, so, or I feel to do this, or I feel to do that. And that word feel or feelings and love seem to be mixed in together. Yes, and we do have feelings, and love does have feelings. But we have to go beyond that to see the bottom line, the foundation of what is God's love. So when we step into what true love is, we find quite different sorts of explanations or different descriptions. So last week we talked about Jesus saying, "Love one another as I have loved you, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples." That's a big thing. So we said, love each other. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. So what does that mean? First of all, sacrificially. So for us, for Jesus, it was going to the cross. For us, it's out of our comfort zones. We can't really call it love as Jesus would if we're just loving someone who loves us back with all sorts of ooey gooey things, you know? Someone who looks like us and acts like us and they're like us so we can love them. Then secondly, it was selflessly. Jesus loved selflessly. It wasn't about him, it was about us. He gave his life for us. And so for us, loving selflessly means with no expectation for ourselves. And I know you and I have lots of expectations on other people. They need to love me like this. They need to treat me like this. They need to say this. They need to not say that. How many times have I heard people and people calling me up, or we talk and stuff like that, and we're sharing and all sorts of things, and they asked me to pray for them and said, well, they did this. They said that. As if somehow I'm supposed to pray a prayer of judgment upon them. Oh, how terrible they did that. Now, those of you who have ever talked to me, I think, know that I would come right back to you and say, how did you respond? How do you respond? What difference does it make to you? What's happening to you? What button has it pushed in you? And mostly it's a very selfish button. How dare they say that? How dare they speak like that? See? And then the next thing was Jesus loved understandingly. That no matter what we have done, no matter what our past is, no matter what our daily life is, he still continues to love us just the same. Do we do that? I know people who, I mean, I'll use myself as an example. I know people who, they've known me for a long time. Now, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But they've known me, and they know some of how I think, or how I react, or what is behind maybe what I say. But then I might do something and they take offense at it before even coming to ask me, what did you mean by this, or what was behind this? I'm just not sure. But instead it becomes a look what she said, or look what she did. And so we don't understand. We don't take the time. Because why? I'm really laying it out here. We're selfish. The world revolves around me. Jesus said, that's not the way. So, and the last one we talked about was forgivingly. Jesus loves forgivingly. Remember, he went to the cross. He died while we were yet what? Come on, loud. Sinners. Let's all say it together. Sinners. That's who we are. He died for us while we were yet sinners. He forgave. And so do we. What does it mean to be forgiving? Well, it means to think the best of the other person. Ready to forgive through misunderstandings and things like that. Now, can I say that who we're talking about here with love is you and me? We're not talking about the rest of the world. When Jesus said, love one another as I loved you so that all the world will know you're my disciples, he's talking to the church. He's talking to you and me who call upon God as our Savior. Now, if you're sitting here and you have not called upon God as your Savior, you won't know what I'm talking about. You won't be able to do it. Because you will think it's your own strength, your own love. It's not. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his love. And so, he says, this is what it's all about. Now, that was last week, and we continue this very important message. For Jesus wants us to continue to look into this word and continue to let that soak into our hearts. Let me ask you, have you ever heard a parent say to a child, or even a grown child, maybe especially a grown child, who is caught in a trespass or in an attitude or in an action that the parent disapproves of, and the parent says to the child or to the adult child, I didn't bring you up that way. You ever heard that? Have you ever said that? I didn't bring you up to do that. You know, I didn't bring you up to have that attitude. Let me ask you, is Jesus saying, I didn't bring you up that way? When he says to us, why do you have that attitude, brother or your sister? I didn't bring you up that way. Why are you trying to control another brother or sister? Why are you trying to control their walk in God? We try to do that all the time. I didn't bring you up that way. See, so Jesus says, you're my children. And when you are born again into my family, then I teach you, I instruct you, I give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you grow in love, the love that I have given you, so that everyone will know you follow me. Let's read together 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, that he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Lord has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, lives in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love, lives in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father, I bring to you this, your own word, Lord, and I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit, that we would understand this, that it would be illuminated before us, that we have an aha moment in our hearts. Lord, guide my words, guide the thoughts that come forth, Lord, and I pray that by your Spirit, you will help us to understand you more and what this thing called love is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, John is often described as the one Jesus loved. You know, Jesus had his crowds that followed him. He had the 72 that were disciples and he sent them out. He had the 12 that he spent a lot of time with. He had the three buddies that he took up the mountain and did all sorts of other things with and told them to stay awake and pray. And sometimes they didn't. Most of the time they didn't. And he had the one who was John. And John loved to talk about love. And that kind of, just an aside here, it kind of gives us an idea that, you know, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, did not have best buddies with 72 people. He didn't even have best buds with 12. He had a best bud, a BFF, and that was John. And the others were close as well. So God doesn't call us just to, you know, spend our life like trying to gather as many close friends as we can, but to look at the we do have close people. We're not to be that close with everyone because it'll exhaust us. So we want to look at today at the source of the love, and we want to look at what does this mean, what's some of the definition of it, and what's the goal of it. Where does this love come from? Right from the beginning, John says that love is the living confirmation that we've been born of God and that we know God. This is a pretty startling comment here in Scripture. And you know, there's a lot of times preachers often bring out just the passages they want to talk about because they don't want anyone to get offended, you know. We don't want anyone to walk away saying, oh, how dare she say that or he say that, you know. Like, that's pretty rough. That's pretty tough, you know. But God says we are to speak the whole counsel of God. And when I read these things, I'm hit in my heart. And say, God, work on me. Deal with me. This isn't, again, I've said this a lot of times, the Christian life is not tiptoe through the tulips. The Christian life isn't a wonderfully padded bubble, you know. It takes blood, sweat, and tears. It takes guts, you know. It takes strength. It takes a desire to die to ourselves and be what God wants us to be. So right from the beginning, it says this love comes from God. He is the source of it. Forget about having it yourself. Forget about thinking you're a wonderful person that has all this love. The love that God speaks about here is from him. He's the source. We love because he first loved us. We are to love because love is the essence of God's nature. It says God is love. It doesn't say God is loving, God does loving acts. We could say, oh, you know, Mia is so loving. Well, there are probably times she's not loving. You know, sorry about that, Mia, but you and I know. We all know I'm not loving all the time, you know. So, but we don't say to each other, we are love. None of us are. But God is. God is love. And guess what? He abides in us, and we abide in Him if we have given our hearts to Him. As a result of man's sin, Adam's sin, we are all born into sin. We have a sin nature. And it is there until Jesus resurrects us, until we go into the kingdom of God, until we go into heaven with Him. We will always be fighting this sin nature. And until God touches our heart and we give our life to Him and submit to Him, we do not know the kind of love that God's talking about here. And the way that we get to know this kind of love, because you and I live out in the world every day, we're having bombardment of what love is according to the world out there. And we have to fight, my brothers and sisters. We have to fight and stand against this kind of thing. And we have to come back to the Scripture and say, show me, God, what true love is all about. Because I want to say to you, you've brought me up this way. And I want to show the world that you are God. And even now, you may say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't think I have this kind of love. It's so hard. It's so hard when somebody asks me things. When somebody says things. You know, I'll just throw in this little aside. We can kind of be, I want to say this, not cruel, but sort of to each other. And, I mean, I've heard this all over the world with different Christians and stuff. But we come up to one another and we say things like, well, how much money do you make? You know, I was brought up in America and we don't ask that kind of question. But I know some people do. Or we might say, when are you going to get married? You know, as if we could control that. Oh, by the way, when are you having a kid? As if, well, we can sort of control that, but not always. When are you going to ask him to take you out on a date? When are you going to ask her to get married? When are you going to move to another city? Why aren't you filling out applications for a better job? I just want to ask, is this loving? I don't hear any yays! Amen! Yes, it is! Or we say, why didn't he include me in this? Or why didn't she ask me to do this? Or all of these sorts of things. Because, do you know, see, all these questions revolve around us. It's either we want to be in the know, we want to express our opinion, we want to say what our agenda is because ours is the best. That's not loving. It's not loving. Or if somebody's going through a difficult time sometime, have you prayed? Have you read the Bible enough? Have you had 500 people pray for you? And have you been slain in the Spirit? No, sorry, that just slipped out. The thing is that we interfere into others' lives and do not allow God to work. And we set ourselves up as judges. Rather than saying, God, I want to have your sort of love. You know, there are many times when Jesus saw people walk away from him, when he gave out his time, his prayer, his touch. And he didn't go running after them. He didn't go say, but what about this? What about that? What about that? He let them go I'm sure, praying that they would come to their senses at some time. But you and me, in this room together, all of us who call upon the name of Jesus, who are born again, the goal of this is for us to have the love that God has. The love, the care, the compassion that God has. And we need to know what the Word says about that in order to desire it. You know, there was one time when Jesus said, you know, and we say that kind of love is so hard. We do. It is hard. That's why we need Jesus. It's not the kind of love you and I can have or do. And remember when Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, move, you know, and it will move. And all of us usually hear messages about this as, well, if you have this faith, come on, let's go to the mountains. Let's go to the mountains and tell them to move. Bah, 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 bah. You know, like really, that's really cool. I like the first part. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can grow into what God desires. Some of us say, I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith. As if we have to work it up. You know, come on, open the box over here and let's get some more faith. Faith comes from God. And so if I have this small, small faith, which I do, then what I do is I bend my knee to God and I say, God, increase my faith. So that I can love my brothers and sisters. So that I can have compassion. So that when two people or one person sits down and talks to me about something devastating, my eyes don't go boing and I bring out the judgment scriptures. But I have love and compassion and an understanding heart and a forgiving spirit and a desire to walk with them in this journey. So what does this love mean? What does it look like? There's lots of love one another's in the scripture. Many years ago, right when I actually first came to Australia in 1983, there was my husband and I, after in 84 when we got married, then we went to hear a pastor who was a visiting one from America. And he had been preaching at this certain church, groups of churches for like 10 weeks or something on the love one another's. Because if you look at them, there's a lot in the Bible. So what does it mean? Well, just a smattering, it, besides saying love one another, it says encourage one another, be at peace with one another, humbly serve and submit to one another, show kindness and honor to one another, instruct one another, forgive one another, stop judging one another, pray for one another, carry one another's burdens. That's a lot. That's a full-time job. And guess what? We're Christians as a full-time job. Anyone who loves in this way, the scripture says, John says, is born of God and knows God. Now, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. You're not perfect. But if my heart's desire is to love this way, I know I'm born of God because I wouldn't have that thought otherwise. So 1 John 4:7, as we started out, says, dear friends, let us love one another. And it's through these experiences of learning to love one another, of growing in that, that we get to know God more. And the love that God sheds into our hearts then shows the world that we do know God. So it's not a matter of, let me gather all this love, and when I'm becoming a really loving person, then I'll show everybody love. No, we step out in faith right from the beginning, even when we don't feel the love. Because remember, love is not a feeling. So as we step out to love one another, forgiving, understanding, sacrificially, all these things, We begin to know God more. We don't know God just by reading about it. We know God not only by reading, but by asking the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help what God says in the Scripture to come forth in our life and show to one another. And as we do that, voila, we start to know God more. What if there was someone in the church that you didn't really get along with? You know, you kind of, they're not anyone you'd invite for dinner. You know, it's not that you hate them or have a big deal against them, but you just, you know, maybe there's a little, you know, I don't like, you know, I don't really, you know. But what if God says to you, now, let's say this person is named, what's a name that's not in here? Rebecca. Is there any Rebeccas in here? Okay, Rebecca. And so whoever it is that has somebody that, you know, Rebecca. But what if God says to you, I want you to begin to pray for Rebecca? Oh, okay. So you want to be diligent, you want to be obedient to God, so you start to pray for Rebecca. Now, as you start to pray for her, you actually start to notice her a bit more. You actually start to see what's going on in her life, maybe. You watch her in groups or things like that. And you start praying for Rebecca. Now, at the beginning, it's kind of, oh, here I go, God, I'm praying for Rebecca. And then it's like, okay, God, I'll pray for Rebecca. And then, okay, Lord, I saw something today, and I bring this to you. And all of a sudden, and then God says to you in one of your prayers, I want you to go do something nice for Rebecca. I want you to bless her in some way. So then you think, okay, well, I saw that she just loved the flowers that Ben brought today for our communion table. So I'll bring her a little bouquet of flowers. So you do that. All of a sudden you see her face light up, and she's very friendly toward you. And all of a sudden that feeling starts to come. And that knowledge that, hey, she's not so bad after all. And you start to, number one, get to know her. You start to move toward her. And God begins to answer your prayers. And you become more full of God's love for someone else. So when we read this, we see that God expressed his love in giving. So this is how God loves. So how do you love? Let's check this out. In giving, he sent his only son into the world. What do you give? Now, I'm not talking material things. God expressed his love in dying. This will be an interesting one. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. Well, how do you die? Well, Jesus tells us, if you want to follow me, you have to die to yourself. That's a biggie. Because you know what? When I sit there in front of God, when I'm in prayer, I realize how much of my life revolves around me. What do I like? What do I feel like? What do I want to do? How do I want to do this? God expressed his love in forgiving. The atoning sacrifice removes sin. Do I forgive? Do I have an attitude of forgiving even before somebody does something? Is my attitude grown so much that if someone crosses my path or does something that is hurtful, that instead of burying that and nurturing it and tending it and telling everybody else about it, I then forgive? Or God may say, go talk to that person. I don't want you to tell other people. I want you to talk to that person. And God expressed his love in blessing. His love was made complete in his people, made whole in his people. This is the kind of love that God talks about. One of the characteristics of what love really means, it gives at great cost to itself. Sometimes we do give material things that might cost us, but mostly we've got the extra money. But more often than not, our brother or sister needs a listening ear, needs a word of encouragement, or a helping hand. And the cost to us is our time. It's our attention. And it's our heart. Paul said of Timothy in Philippians 2:20, he said, I have no one else like him, like Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. And then he adds, everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Is that said of us? That we're so concerned about what God does for us that we don't really have time in our heart to pray or to encourage someone else. One time in Kalgoorlie, I was ministering to a lady had a lot of problems in her family. There were a lot of things, sort of like a family feud. And so we talked about forgiveness, and she prayed and forgave her sister for something. And then about 2 days later, she appeared at my doorstep and said, now what do I do? She's done it again. You know, I forgave her, and now she's done it again. I said, well, guess what? You have to keep forgiving. Well, she didn't like that answer. But we do. We have to keep forgiving. And there isn't a time when enough is enough. We continue to forgive. See, many times we want the satisfaction of proving the other person wrong and seeing every bit of remorse wrung out of that person before we will even consider forgiving them. You know, boy, I want that person to, you know, like, that. They have to know. They have to know how much they hurt me. You know, boy, I want them to know. Look, come on, let's read the riot act. You know, I'm keeping this. And when I see that person, bang. You know, but Jesus wasn't like that. And he says, I don't want you to love like that. I don't want you to have an attitude like that. Forgiving costs us our sense of justice because we want to see the other person hang. And what's the Bible say? God is the God of justice. And let's keep it within ourselves here, body of Christ. Guess what? God has already paid the price for you and you and you and you and all of us. I can no way demand justice from God for any one of you. No matter what you do to me, what you say, how you act. Because you belong to God. And he's the one that brings justice. Not me. Not me. Now there may be things that God says to us to go and talk and share and all that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that our attitude needs to be one of love. When I first actually came here, I looked at this book in the beginning and I saw, oh, somebody gave me this book, you know, in the early 80s. And I've kept it. It's one of those books you don't want to give away. And it's called The Life and Legacy of Amy Carmichael, written by Elizabeth Elliot, who Elizabeth Elliot's a very, very godly, wonderful person. Her husband and some others were killed by the Alka Indians back in the 50s. And their legacy has gone down through into missionary life through all the world. And Amy Carmichael, and it's called A Chance to Die. And as I look back through it, because I hadn't picked it up for a long time, I've got lots of little notes in the margins and things like this. But this Amy Carmichael was a young Irish, probably in her late teens to early 20s. gave her life entirely to the mission of God. Remained single her whole life. Went to India as a missionary. And at that time, this was in the late 1800s, early 1900s. She passed away in the 1950s. And young babies and young girls were sold by their parents to the Hindu priests for a life of prostitution and sacrifice to the Hindu gods. And she started a home and a ministry among them. And it's very interesting when you read, she had a group that eventually was a home of other people who worked with her. They would go and rescue. It's like one of those kidnappings in Lebanon, you know, that just happened, but not like that. They didn't have Channel 9 News on there or something. But they would rescue these little girls and these and bring them into the home and bring them up as Christians and give them life. Harrowing experiences. And she's a young, single Irish girl that gave her life to the Lord. Well, you know what? When I was young Christian thinking about what I was going to do and giving my life fully, totally to the Lord, these were the type of books I read. And so right from the beginning, I mean, I know it was, you know, I would say, some of you might read that and say, oh, God, never send me there. You know, but I read them and said, God, send me there. You know, like that was just me, you know. God, yes, yes, this is what I want. I want to serve you this way. Well, I ended up in Australia and I ended up in the outback and all that. But God has a plan. See, he has that plan. But he encourages us and he stirs us up by some of these things. Well, Amy Carmichael wrote a lot of books. And she wrote devotional books. She wrote memoirs and all sorts of things. One of the ones that I got and I just have kept and held dear is called If. It is the most heart-piercing book you would ever read. And if you'll notice on the pages, it's only like that. But I want you to... So what she did was one night she couldn't sleep and she woke up and she was thinking about what is Calvary love? What are we talking about in 1 John? What are we talking about when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you? What, as I have loved you? Calvary. So what is Calvary love? What is dying to yourself so that you live like Jesus? Okay? So as she couldn't sleep, she got up and got a pencil and a paper and she just prayed and these words just came out. And the next day she shared them with the family, the ministry, and they were so touched and said, we need to type these up or write them down. And eventually they were put together and published. I'm going to just read you two. Because it's not a book that you would pick up and read them all the way through. It will not get anywhere. You would need to read one and let it soak in. Or maybe two. If I belittle those whom I am called to serve, talk of their weak points, in contrast perhaps of what I think is my strong points, if I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting about who made me, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I have ever belittled anyone who is a child of God, disparaging them, speaking disparagingly of them, telling others in the church about something that they did, what this says, you and I then know nothing of Calvary love. Selfless, sacrificing, forgiving, understanding love. And one more. If I can easily discuss the shortcomings and the sins of any, even a casual way of a child's misdoings, then I know nothing of Calvary love. I remember when we, Ron and I, as traveling and missionaries, and Lydia was about 2, you know, that wonderful age where a child wants to do everything and says no a lot, you know. And she went everywhere with us. And I remember hearing, not from Aboriginal people, but from white people, you know, so, isn't she a bit wild? Or, I mean, she wasn't really. Isn't she, you know, doesn't she do that? And they were speaking of the shortcomings of my child. You know, there's a real opportunity there for the mother lion to come out. You know, all of a sudden the mother goes like this, you know. How dare you speak of my child? We're not to do that. We're not to do that. This is so ingrained in us, so normal world, so normal out there. We accept it as normal for the kingdom of God. But it's not. It's not. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. It's easy enough for us to sing about God's love, as we sang today. It's easy to do that. It's easy to read about this. It's easy to talk about it. And brothers and sisters, it's easy for me to preach sometimes, but not that much, because I really sincerely want this word to touch me. But it is easy to talk about it and not so easy to do. But tell me, why are we so prone to be critical of our fellow Christians? Why do we jump to negative conclusions about other Christians before we even talk to them? Without ever talking to them? Why are we so slow to bear their burdens? Why are we so unwilling to walk in their shoes? Why can we magnify their faults, but we get upset when someone mentions ours? Why is there a gap between what we say and what we do? I don't know why it is. This is, goes back to the beginning of my Christian life, when I heard people in the church, all the church, everywhere, talk critically about each other, about the pastor, about the, this is the big thing, the church. You know, the church does this. The church is bad in this. The church. And I want to say, what do you mean, the church? You know. Guess what? The church isn't the building, it's people. So what are you talking about? We can so easily develop a critical spirit, and one person joked one time that maybe that's one of the special gifts of the Spirit, is criticism. But it's not. It's absolutely, totally opposite. We can so easily see a toothpick sticking out of someone else's eye 3,000 meters away and not see the redwood coming out of our own. And see, this all has to do with how Jesus loves us. The goal of all this is to show the world God's love. And you know, everyone, we can't show the right thing unless we know what it is. Unless we truly know what the love of God is. We must saturate our mind with Scripture so that we know what God says to us about love and the importance for us. We must read and hear the Word of God so to know what this love truly is. Not what the world says. Read it in here, because I want to tell you, if you go home and read 1 John 4 and read it slow and let it sink in, every one of us will be repenting. We must also pray for the Holy Spirit to apply this word to our hearts. It's not just about reading it. It's saying, Lord, by your Spirit, make this word be part of me. Take away the critical spirit. Take away this lack of love. Take away this misunderstandings. Take away all of this. Help me to be forgiving. Help me to be an understanding person. Help me to do this. Paul told the Thessalonians, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And finally, we must obey. Like I said before, if you just read about it and then say, oh, God, help me, but he says, okay, step out to do this, and you say, I don't really want to do that. Well, you're not going to go anywhere. And you're certainly not going to grow in God's love. So as we come around the table today, the communion table, this is a very important word. As we remember what Jesus has done for us, that he understood us in the midst of our sin, we still have that capability. When he forgave us before we even said, yes, Jesus, I want you in my heart. When he poured into our hearts the Holy Spirit, enabling us not to be woohoo, but to be giving, forgiving, and loving. And so that when people look in the door, wherever we might be, when people look into your mind and look into your heart, people might not be able to do that, but God does. Look into, and he says, oh, my child, let's talk about this. Let's work on this. I want you to be my loving child. I want everyone to care and love one another. Not just in giving each other a hug. Not just in welcoming us to church on a Sunday morning or to Wednesday night Bible study or M&M on Friday or worship practice or whatever it is, but really going deeper. We need to love one another as we gather around this table and as we take this cup, as we take this bread, that you and I will not just consider it, oh yes, it's the first of the month, so this is what we do, but this is a renewal of our hearts in Jesus. And Paul said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, do this in remembrance from me. Take this bread. And as he broke it, he said, this is my body, given for you. This is the way in which you can live with my love. Could I have the ones who are serving us come up to the front, please? And before we share the bread and the cup, Paul also said this, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The context of that is that the people of God were at each other's throats. The people of God were putting each other down and were neglecting each other. And so what Jesus says is, as you examine yourselves, let's look today at the sermon. Let's look at 1 John 4. How do we stack up? How are we? Bring our lives, bring our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me if I've done or for doing any of these things, for thinking any of these things, for having any of these attitudes. And I know you will wash me clean. That's the promise. See, it's not judgment. It is a desire from God to make us more His. So as you take the bread, hold it, and we will eat together. And all those who called upon the name of the Lord, you're born again and been baptized, you're welcome to participate in this table. Thank you. Father, as we partake of this bread, we thank you for the life of Jesus, your Son, his body that was given for us, his willingness to go to the cross, that we might be set free, that we might be free to love as Jesus loved. Let us eat together. And Paul then says, in the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And remember we talked last week, this new commandment, new covenant, is that we love one another as I have loved you. I've given my life. Now I ask you to do the same. And he says this, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim the fact that Jesus gave his life for us. And we continue to do that. That's praise, worthy of all praise, that he gave his life for us. And we do this until he comes again, because he will be with us and we will be with him. So when you receive the cup, please hold it and we will drink together. Father, as we take this cup, we know that this is your promise and your covenant in your blood. Lord, that you have given all of who you are, that we might live and that we might abide in you and you in us. Lord, may we know this deep in our heart, not just as a thing that we do, but Lord, a true covenant together with you. And as we drink it together, Lord, we pray that you will speak into our hearts. Let's drink together. Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your life. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would know the depths of what you've done for us, so that we won't consider our life with you just a added on attraction, but it's the very lifeblood of our soul, of our heart. We can't live without you. And so I pray that you continue to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name.